Let us all gather here in the front. Have you noticed it's already December? It's almost the most beautiful time of the year. Okay, so we will sing this song. It's a Christmas song. Okay, and let us remember to praise our God, especially that child that's gonna be born. Okay, and we will sing Gloria in Excelsis Deo. That means glory in the highest. All right. So let us all read together. Verse 1, I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Verse 2, Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead and you spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful. people praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Do you believe that, my brothers and sisters? Some of us here, I don't know, some of us may have feelings that they don't desire, that they bring to the church. Some are going through circumstances, but here's the chance, here is our opportunity to show to our God, to show what our feelings are, to lay down our emotions, our struggles to our Lord. But we will continue, we'll continue to praise him no matter what. Amen, church. And we will sing how our Redeemer lives, and that he lives forever and ever. Amen.
I believe. love overflow in this place. The song very clearly says that all fear, if you were listening to it, it says all fear will be removed. But there's a step forward. A step forward means you have to breathe Him into your life. There has to be that relationship. There is no other way but to have that intense relationship with Him and Him alone. It is not something where God waits. And He waits. And He says in the Word that when you knock on the door, He says this, I will come and eat with you. That's the relationship that God is seeking. That's the kind of relationship He's asking. But in order for that to happen, He says, all fear will be removed. And I don't know if you have that fear right now. I don't know today if you have fear because of financial situations. There is conflict with families. There's relationship problems. Lord, you know, He knows that all those fear would go away if you breathe Him into yourself. I'm going to keep asking the team to sing this song, that song again one more time. And as you lift your voice to Him, and as they repeat this song, I want it to be a personal relationship between you and the Father. Step away from all the concerns that you have right now. I know there's a lot. But this is the time between you and the Father. You and Jesus to come before Him. To unleash the thing that you have come here with, the burden that you may be facing. So I'm going to ask them as they sing this song again. And as we lift it up, let's give Him the praise that He rightly so deserved. And I know that's the reason why you're here. To give Him the praise and the adoration. And so as we come, as they lift this, will you join us? Will you join us? Father, to come before You, to seek You and seek You only, Lord. I know how difficult it is. There are so many obstacles, Father. So many obstacles that would defeat or hinder us to come before You and plainly fall down on our knees and ask that intense relationship with You. So can I ask you, Father, right now, that you would take the concerns that we have, the burdens that we do have, Father, right now. Can you just take it from their hearts? And for this very moment, Father, for this 1 hour when we concentrate and concentrate only in you, Father, can we push it out through this door and leave the Spirit of God so it allows us to hear the purity of your word? We thank you. We thank you that we could come before this very time as we set this time for you and you alone, Lord. And we ask this, Lord, in your wonderful, precious name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning, Wind Dallas. How are you all today? Praise God. Before we proceed, I'd like to ask all of you to turn with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 12, I mean 11, verse 23. And may I ask our workers if you can please distribute. It's the first Sunday of the month, and we'll do this again in memory of what he has done 2,000 years ago. Now, while we are getting our portion of our communion today, once again, we go back to what is the meaning of having communion? What is the meaning of this Last Supper that the Lord did with his disciples? Most of us would probably think about it is the time to reveal who among the disciples is the one being used by the devil to betray Jesus. That's one of the answers that I got from my friend who does not attend this church, so you're all spared. He said the reason why there was a Last Supper, because it was time for Judas to come out of the open. But in actuality, the reason why there is the Last Supper is because God, our Jesus Christ, has something else to impart to his disciples. And that thing that he imparted is about humility. It is about his purpose in life. And brothers and sisters, this communion that we're doing right now, it's not about ritual. It's not about the bread and the grape juice that we have here. It is about what he has done 2,000 years ago. It is about his revelation in the upper room, what he has revealed. He showed humility to his disciples by washing their feet. And he showed restraint by politely and probably just truthfully revealing the truth to them that the enemy lurks among us. That the enemy, like what the word of God says, is like a roaring lion. It's going around you waiting to devour, to destroy, and to take apart and to steal anything that God has blessed you with. And so I know in this time of a season, in winter, a lot of people would feel sick. It's the flu season. And it is a time wherein we tend to hibernate as well. right? The bears hibernate. Most of the animals hibernate. And sometimes we humans, we think we also sometimes that we're bears, we're animals, that we just want to hibernate. We don't want to do anything. Actually, we don't want to go to church because it's cold. We don't want to go out of the house, you know, and share his good news because it's cold. And it gives, this world gives us a lot of reason, a lot of reason just to undermine what he has done 2,000 years ago. So I bring you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Let us bow down our heads and just examine ourselves. Father, we know, Lord God, that in this time of season, in this time of year, Father, there are so many of us who feel sick, but this is not the sickness that you talk about in your word, O God. The sickness that divides or that undermines the ministry that you have in us, that you desire us to do. For man to just ignore your calling, for man to set aside you and then move forward to reach that desire that we have in our hearts that is apart from your will. That is the sickness that overwhelms us. So we ask you, Lord God, today that if we have done those things, Father, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord God. We know, Lord God, as Paul says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is not an excuse for us to say. But indeed, that is true. Lord God, most of the time, Lord God, we just tend to do what our flesh wants us to do. And yet, you are there, always waiting for us to turn back, to turn away from the sin that easily entangles. You are always there. Just as you were with Judas, you were there for him, Lord God, even though you know that he would betray you one night. But Father, you were there. You did not kick him out of your group. But rather, you cared for him. You continue to love him, just as you continue to love us. So we see now, Lord God, the love that you have for all of us. That even to the cross, even by giving your life for us, you did not turn away from that. But you followed the will who sent you, the will of the Father. You desire, Lord God, to follow that. Father, give us that desire to follow that will that comes from you and not the desire that comes from within us. Thank you, Lord God. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take it, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink from the cup. Dear Lord, we remember what you have done, O God. And we do this all together as a church, as a body of believers. Because we know, Lord God, we know that your word is true. And we know, Lord God, that you are coming soon. You are coming soon to meet us. Father, continue, Lord God, to, by your word, encourage us. And we pray, Lord God, that give us the strength, Lord God, to persevere under all the trials and difficulties in life, that we should continue to persevere and think about that goal. Not about ourselves, but that goal that you have set before us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Before we start, I'm going to pass the offering. My wife was just reminding me that when we were listening to, and I always listen to it. I don't know if they do, but on Dr. Jeffries, they have an actual service. It begins at 8:00. And she goes, "You know, those guys have it like that. In time." And she reminded me that Adi reminded her, so she reminded me that offering is very important. And it is. It's every time I look at this, I actually look at it from a different perspective. Whenever we give to God, the reality is we're saying, "I'm trusting you." It's not that God needs your money, because do you remember there's a song called "He Owns the Cattle of the Thousand Hills, the Wealth of Every Mine." So when we give, it isn't actually, "Wow, Lord, you're so lucky that I'm giving you my money. And you're so lucky that I gave you this." But in reality, like I said, it's a time, it's like a shift that really what you're really saying to God is, "Lord, I trust you that whenever I give, it is not that because I'm expecting anything in return. It's because I'm truly relying upon you and you alone." So I'm going to pray. And then whatever you give to the Lord, remember, he says he loves a cheerful giver. But more important, he wants your heart first and foremost. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this. We make this offering to you. That's when we come before you, Lord, we give it with a cheerful heart. Not because we are... you're asking us to, but because we want to. Because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to take my glasses off. There's a verse that has spoken to me, and the title of the message that I will be speaking on is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 21, and the title is "Discipleship Moves Us Forward." Discipleship moves us forward. But before I start, there's a passage that has spoken to me many times over in different churches that I have actually heard this from. And it's in the book of Ephesians. And here's my covenant to you. I hope you heard the word, covenant. Covenant means I am making an agreement with you that this is what I'm going to do. And here's the point of my statement, because we're going to be changing some things, the direction of this ministry as far as leadership is concerned. But more important is that my commitment to you is as follows. In chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And I'm going to try to get Brother John. I know that he's kindly asked me some of the things, but this one, please just listen. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measures of the fullness of Christ. A lot of content there. But I want you to know that this is my responsibility. I shared with you that responsibilities is twofold. My commitment to you, and it's covenant, your commitment to me. Like in a marriage relationship, when I hope this doesn't mess up the sound system, but I like getting closer to you guys since you're, my commitment to you is to ensure that the word of God says here is to equip you. Now, you don't have, like anything in school, and I know I hear Rebecca, and I challenge actually the kids that parents don't get mad when I say this, but you know, once you finish your high school, it really doesn't matter what you learn. Physics, I've never used physics in my life. Algebra, I've never used algebra in my life. Math, yes. But because now computers are doing all the work, most people don't even look at what changed because we're all electronically oriented. We don't. There are times, though, I do ask Rebecca, and I know Rebecca's going to be used. I ask her to make sure that when you buy things, you're still checking to make sure the computer is right because it's calculating and it's processing. My purpose is for you to equip you. In this coming year, we're going to do that. I've asked last week that we're going to be talking about things that you might find difficult. For example, you may be questioning, is the Bible really true? How is it relevant to me? And there are many things that have been questions that you may be asking or may not be asking, but at least this next quarter of the new year, we will be doing church a little bit different. We're going to be talking. I'm not going to be talking. Yay. Number two, we're going to have a DVD. And it's going to be about talking about some of the concerns and issues that people face today. I'm not going to ask John to show this video clip, but when we have the announcements, I'm going to show you some of those things. How many of you guys saw the movie called God's Not Dead? Okay, if you haven't seen God's Not Dead, go see it. It's similar to what I'm talking about. We are going to, Pastor Ed and I, our responsibility is to impart to leadership and leadership to impart to you to make sure you are equipped. And guess what your responsibility is to us? He says here, so that the people is for their work of service. Did you hear the word work? Looking at people's faces. Did you guys hear the word work? Yes. Work means it translates that when we equip you, like in McDonald's, and I didn't work at McDonald's. I worked at Arby's, Burger King, and all that wonderful stuff in high school. And when I was working in Burger King, they told us how to put the meat on the broiler. And so I could just remember slapping all these honking burgers all over the place, and it would just go through the fire, and it would roll out on the other side. But they would train us to do this. That's their purpose. So that I don't go back to my manager a month later is, how do you do that? No, you already are an expert. You take the meat, boom, 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 and it just rolls and it's done. To the point where you don't even think about it. It's automatic. We equip you, you do the job. Same thing for us. Why is that so important? Because the reason it's important is because it is important to build one another up. And I got to be honest with you, we've spent a lot of time not building one another up. And at work, where I manage a bunch of IT people, a lot of the things is I have to invest a lot of time trying to get them up to speed a certain technology or to interface and talk with end users to understand what their system or their concerns are. But at the end of the day, I always tell them that the weakest person is our weakest link. And what do we need to do? We need to actually invest in them in hoping to do what? To strengthen the group and keep developing that so that the perception and reality is that they know we are strong as an IT group. I want that here. I want the weakest link. And I don't know who that is. That's probably me. I want you to be strong. And where do we need to be strong at? First and foremost, we need to know, and the word it says, we need to ensure that when we come to church, there's no question. We've been singing a song that was saying, I want to get to know you, Jesus. I want to get to know you. But now I'm not sure. You know, our brains may be saying that. And our words are saying that, and our lips are saying that, but outside our brain is really not. It's like, what do they call that? Jackal and Hyde? We become, I don't know who the good guy is. I got to be honest, I'm not sure. Who's the good guy? Mr. Hyde. We come in here as Mr. Hyde. Jackal and Hyde, right? Did I? So I even messed up. See, you know that. So who's the good guy? Jackal comes into this place and says, I absorbed everything, but when I walk out through that door, I'm Mr. Hyde. We can't do that. Whoever we are here should translate to whoever is out there. It has to. That's why people are so confused. Even our kids are confused. I'm going to talk to parents. Even our kids are confused. Because we talk about Jesus, but when we go outside the door, we leave Jesus here, but we become who we are out there, and it translates something different. Work of a service so that the body may be built up. And here's the word, so we could reach the unity in faith. Now, this is what I translate the word unity in faith. It doesn't mean we're harmonizing. Oh man, I love you because Jesus is here. We're all loving each other. That's not going to happen. I don't know if it happens in your family. My family, it doesn't. There's times there's warfare inside the family. There's conflict. But ultimately, we do what the mother says. So then, all the women clap. Okay. All right. Whatever the mother says, the tendency is to find, it becomes the final verdict. Even though the two or three other people who've already portrayed that's a wrong decision, boom, it's done. But what it is that the unity that we may be looking for is that we all have one purpose and we all understand the Bible similarly. So basically, what unifies us is our understanding of Scripture and how Scripture is translates back to our lives so that we're all talking the same language. When somebody comes up and says to you, hey, Adi, I'm gonna pick on her. Why do you go to church? Especially at, what's that church called? And here's your answer. What is that church name? Oh, win. So when we say that, our statements are the same. We go because they teach Jesus, and only Jesus is grace alone. And that is what they teach us. Not, wow, man, they have great worship. While that's great, what they're looking for is something absolutely clear. The Word of God. Maybe other things that we talk about. But the unity in faith is that we may not all agree how it gets there, but we agree on the content of what it is we learn and what we believe. That is more important than great worship experience. The very first important is to understand what we believe. And I know that Wynn has certain things in there. And here's the word. So unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And I want you to understand, knowledge only comes by reading. There is no way. There is no. I don't know how many of you guys participate in the small groups. I'm going to pump my group up right now. So I'm sorry. I got to pump my group. And it's not my group. I just been blessed with them, of their commitment. Because they know how important it is to be part of a small group. And that small group is where you can ask questions and really dissect the Word of God and try to fully understand it. Because guess what? When you see the clip at the tail end when we do our... let's go use the example of God's not dead. What happened? Everybody in that classroom who were Christians, what happened? They didn't defend their faith. They went ahead and decided to go ahead and say, you know, you're right. Rather than defending my faith, I would rather accept what the professor says, because why? I want to get a good grade. You know, I don't want to flunk. My career, my life is dependent on this grade. And as you notice that in that girlfriend of his, she was telling and communicating, my life is planned on you. And if you fail, we both fail. And so what happened? You know the story. Some of you do. Sorry if you didn't see the movie yet, so I'm going to probably mess it up right now. But the bottom line is that the girlfriend left, and the guy stood firm on his belief because there was no questions about it, Lara. There was no question. He knew his faith. And what did he do? Did he base it on the fact that he would look at books and say, you know what, I'm going to wait for osmosis to come by, or maybe some professors? No, what he did was he diligently, what did he do? Study. And he knew that he wasn't concerned about what the professor was talking about. He was most concerned about what he really believed. Today, can I honestly say this to you guys? I believe with all of my heart, a lot of you, and I'm part of that, we're spectators. We're waiting for some grandiose thing from a pastor to communicate this grandiose word of God that hasn't changed since 2,000 years ago. And the message hasn't changed, but we're expecting people up here to try to communicate something grandiose, touch your life, and change you. While that might be good, but the reality says is that it's your responsibility to come before him and do what? In the knowledge, meaning you have to make some effort on your side to make this happen. And I appreciate that you're here on Sundays. It shows me that you're committed to that. I would also ask you that if you're not on top of the scriptures, because Sister Lynn and I just put her name out there. We had a conversation. And honestly, can I just articulate this to you guys? We have your kids. Do you know how many times for the whole entire year? How many hours we have them? Can you guys calculate how many hours we have them for? What's that? 52. And that's if you're not missing it. The Sundays. 52 hours, and if you calculate the 52, 24, go ahead. 24 times what? 365 days is a total of what? So I don't know, man. Huh?
I'm not good at math.
I'm not good at math. But it is a huge amount of hours. And the expectation is what? Oh, man, you know Sister Lynn over there? And I know she's not here, right? But if I'm sitting there next to her, I would think, wow, you guys are asking some magical thing to happen, right? Aren't you? But as a body of believers, where can we affect our kids the most? Can I just share you a couple things? I challenge my small group to do this. First, it starts with the family. Families are getting destroyed left and right. Some families here are expecting some miraculous thing on Sunday to happen and some miraculous thing to happen on when? Small group. And hoping that when there's a problem, here's what they'll do. Let's call Pastor Lucian. Maybe he'll know what to do. And I look at him and go, I don't even know you. And the reason I don't know them is because I may not have that relationship. And you're asking me to what? To somehow in the Bible to bring it to your children that you're not living in front of them, and then you're hoping to do what? Some miraculous thing to change. And the Word of God says there again, the body of Christ might be built up for the unity so that we all think the same, that the Bible builds us up, and in the knowledge. In the knowledge, I want you to hear this word. This church is a supplemental. Do you know what supplemental is, JR? Okay, supplemental is in addition to. It's not take it over. It's in addition to what you should be doing as a family. So in my group, the Crucible. Actually, we're trying to figure out your names. Conquerors and the Transformers, right? So we were talking about it, and we were looking at it, and I was asking them, and I'm going to ask you guys this. Men, I'm going to ask you. And this is what I was talking to Sister Lynn with. Men, you got to stand up. You got to make a commitment. I'm asking for a commitment from you. That you would be what it is here, that not only the word pastor teachers, because I think the conception is that people think, oh, you know what, Pastor Lucian and Pastor Ed, and I got to be honest with you, I've kind of pre-programmed, and I love it. So I want you to understand this. I love when the kids call me Tito Lucian. I do. And do you know why? And by the way, my face on Facebook all over the place because of her. You know why? I love that because my title is just happens to be my gift, and that is I'm just, forget the word just, my gift is being pastor, teacher. Not because, oh, I'm going to put Pastor Lucian. No, I love the fact that they call me Tito Lucian. I do. Because now they know that that is my role and responsibility. Some pastors might say, no, I really want you to call me pastor because I want that kind of separation to let you know. I got to be honest, I don't think you call your mother registered nurse Emily or nurse Emily. You don't. You don't call them that title. You never go up to you in your home and say, hey, nurse Annie, you never do that. I've never heard anyone in our house do that. It would be weird. But unless somebody does that, okay, great. I'm happy for you, but I never have seen that happen ever in the church. So those are gifts. Those are what God has given you. Pastor Ed, Pastor Lucian, just happens to be our gifts. Parents, Okay, first fathers, I'm going to ask you to step up. I do. Now, well, you know what? You don't have to call me Tito Lucian, but you can because I'm older than most of you. Lolo Lucian. I already got there. Lolo Lulu. Oh, no, 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 don't start that one. I want you to understand two things. The accountability of this pastor teacher, that is what we are doing. And there are some that are, Sister Emily is going to be that part. Sister Lynn is that part. There are some of you are that part. And I want to encourage you to think about that. Men. We got to lead by example. You do. We've actually, and if you, I want to share with you, there's one verse, if you permit me. In fact, no, you just look at this. It's in the book of Genesis. Do you remember the story where God was imposing, not imposing, but was going to produce the punishments? One first to who? To Eve. And in Eve, and I could show you, I don't know if you could go there. But he was saying in the Bible, you know what, I would rather go there too. Genesis chapter 3. Okay. He says in verse 13, then the Lord God said to a woman, "What is it you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animal. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." And here's in verse 15, very, very important to understand this. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike your heel." Sorry, we'll go on. Continue. "To the woman, I will make your pains in childbirth very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." You know that term, "your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you"? What do you think that means? It's not like, wow, this guy's good looking. It isn't. It has nothing to do about the physical aspect of things. What that Bible is, the Bible is clearly saying there, you will have such an intense desire as a woman to rule over your husband. It's that kind of a relationship. That's what the sin had done. The sin, and that's why men are starting to relinquish their responsibilities. They're starting to give it up and give it to their wives. And the wives are willing to take it over. And that conflict is there. That's why he will rule over you. Basically, it's this conflict of stating that says, okay, it was once a partnership between you and Adam and Eve. It was once a partnership, beautiful harmony, because of what? That same relationship between God, the Father, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They were in harmony and still are. And he passes that same situation to mankind. And guess what ended up happening? What destroyed it? Come on, hear the word. What destroyed that relationship? Sin came in. And so now sin is introduced, and a woman that was once looked at as a partner, you see it in Ephesians, submit yourself unto the what? Unto the man. As Christ, as man is supposed to submit themselves to the Lord. The point is this. Women, you will want to do that. You do. And I'm going to show you just kind of from my perspective. It's not a biblical thing, my opinion. That's why women are working today. They are. And I was telling my daughter about that. That there are some women today, what happened? Oh man, they're making more money than the men. They are. Their jobs produce more money.
And so now the question comes back to is that there's this warp. I make more money than you. Therefore, you, when I say we're going to buy, what's going to happen? Either two things respond. The man will say, no. Not that I did that. you know what? My wife, so that you guys understand, my wife made more money than I did. And I told her, but even during that time, when she was making more money than I did, I told her, do you trust me? You're right. I did that. Adi and I are like eye to eye on this. You want to talk up here? I asked her, and I told you the story before. The very first time I saw her paycheck, it came to me cash. And I couldn't understand. I had never seen any company give cash to their employee. And she told me she would stop at the grocery store, take out her $100 and give me the rest. And I couldn't connect with that. So I said, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Fortunately, I had a wonderful wife who did. Who did. And so I asked her because I gave her a plan. And that plan was, I told her, if you give me your money and I take my money and we put it into, and I want you to hear this, everybody, into one bank account, I will pay all our bills and I will make a commitment to paying all of our bills. And whatever is left is hers. Now, there wasn't much left, but it's hers. But it's hers. The point of my statement is partnership. My wife and I decided to do that. I'm going to tell you another, and then I'm going to close. I actually didn't even get to my sermon, but I'm so very, this thing is so important to me. It's my covenant to you, and I want you to understand it. So there was a couple that I have been, during the time we lived in Chicago, and this couple, very close friends of ours, but she came to me, and she told me, my husband doesn't come to church, and I said, that's fine, but I know him. And he goes up, and she goes, but can I ask you a question? Tell me exactly financially where you guys are at. And you know what she said? She has her own account, and she and he has her own account. So one time, his own account. So one time, we were no longer living in Chicago, and so I happened to go visit them in their house. And so, and I told this story to the young people, but I think it's great elaboration here to make a point. And we drove there to this bank, the ATM. Now, the husband was driving right here, and the ATM machine is right here. And his wife is back here, and I'm sitting right there. So she goes like this. It was her money that she wanted to draw. So what did she do? She goes like this. Sitting in the back, she takes her card out, and she was going to the ATM across both of us. And the husband says, stop. Why don't you just give me your card? I'll push it in, and I'll take care of it. And she goes like this, and he goes, so he did this, and he asked her, what's your card number, your PIN number? Do you know what the woman's response was? Come on, you women, what would you think her response was? What? I'm not going to give it to you. Wait a minute. So she walks outside the door, goes around to the bank, plugs in her number, gets the money, and we're on our way. Now we laugh at that. But that's exactly Genesis 3. Women, you want to try to rule over your guy. And the guy, because there's this constant conflict, comes to a point where, and I'm feeling this as well in times, but you want to give up and relinquish your role.
And once you do that, that family is under a utter destruction. I want you to understand that. Men, I'll go back to you again. Your responsibility is to lead. I want you to understand why I'm talking. My covenant to you is to teach you God's word. My covenant to you is to equip you so that you can build the house, the church. But more important than building the church, you're building your family who happens to be part of the church so that we can build one another up. And what are we building one another up? So that we would have one faith, so that we would be in the same knowledge, everything about us. We know and understand God's word, but you must live it. You got to exercise it. Now here's what I feel like sometimes the men says. Oh man, Lucian, if you only knew, I'm just so into TV. I got to get home and just tune out. How many of you guys ever seen the show called The Two Brains? Yeah, The Two Brains. Okay. There's the show. It's not a show, but it's a video about marriage. It's two brains. The two brains, woman's brain and a man's brain. Okay, so now you guys know about it. But in the man's brain, women, in the man's brain, there is what they call a nothing box. Nothing is in there. Nobody can go in there. There's absolutely nothing. You must leave it alone. Because see, all the men, the way they think is compartmentalized. They need to think about it in boxes. And as they think about their boxes, they categorically will not mesh things up. But the women, their brains are wired differently. The women have everything. It's just all over the place. That's why they can multitask. That's why they're, I don't know about ADD, but they can multitask. But I want you to understand one thing, is that in the men, there is this called nothing box. What's that? Oh, no. See? But the nothing box is when the man goes in and the very first, I got to be honest, I do it. So men, I do it all the time. I go home, I turn on the TV, and it's a way of me shutting down. It's a way for me to go into my nothing box and diffuse. The funny thing is, the women wants to go, and here's what the women wants to do. The women wants to go into their men, and they look at their nothing box, and they want to put something in it. And that's when the conflict between happens, because they don't understand that nothing box is purely for nothing. That's why they sometimes go in their comatose zone. Yeah. Food is ready? Yeah. That's why you walk them over to their dinner table and you let them eat. Because if you didn't, they would die. My point of this statement is, there are things that are a makeup between men and women. And oftentimes this stuff we call, and it's not even a cultural thing. I want you to understand, this is not a cultural thing. It is actually how God designed a woman and a man. The conflict between woman trying to be that person and the man trying to be that person. And when the woman doesn't see what the man is doing, what his plans are, the woman starts to put things in place to try to offset or complement those situations. So going back to that verse in Ephesians, whatever you bring in your family, you're going to bring it here. That's why you see a lot of women leaderships. That's why you see a lot of women in leadership. You do. Because they're part of that. That is part of their leadership role. It's something that's deficient. And I'll be honest with you, men, the deficiency is because we aren't stepping forward and making a commitment. So I'm asking you, first and foremost, and I'm closing, make a commitment to your family. Let me make some practical things. Make a commitment to studying the Word of God. Read it. Okay, you know, it's hard. You could tell me, oh man, it's really hard. It needs to be a pastor to do that. No, it isn't. It actually is. You read it and you're hoping that your brain and your way of exercising your body, the way you exercise it, you're starting to do what? You're starting to assimilate and start to get your brain in gear. So please, I'm going to ask you men. Men, I know this is the hardest thing, but if you want a successful ministry here at the Wynn Dallas, we need you to participate. We need your brain. We need you to lead to your children. No longer are you going to wait for the pastors to, or Tito Lucian and Tito Ed to come and say, "You, hey, you know what? Let's wait until the great word from them." No, it is incumbent upon you to read God's word. Be an example to your children. What's the purpose? Close this. So that you can be mature. Mature, and you will fully understand the full measure of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It basically says this. Then you will know who Jesus is. Right now, men, my gut feeling is a lot of us, and that includes me, we don't know who Jesus is. We don't know what he can do when we put our trust and life in him. I'm going to ask, as we go ahead and play, we're going to close with a song. I'm not sure what the song is. So why don't we all stand? You know, as they're preparing to come before you, the one thing that I'm learning in the book of Philippians, it says prayer. I love the very first, the third verse. I enjoy, the word is, I enjoy praying for you. And you know, as a body, we need to do that. We need to start praying for one another, because if we're not praying for one another, my gut feeling is we're probably talking about each other rather than encouraging one another.
Standing here in your presence, be the grace so relentless, I am one. God, I'm wide awake, drawing close to
Lord, we no longer want to be fearful because of your grace that you have shown to us and to us alone, Father. We don't need to be fearful because, Father, the power that have set people free is here. And all we have to do is accept it as our Lord and Savior. Father, did we come here before you today? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is the opportune time. Not 5 minutes from now. Not when you walk out that door. God is standing before you. And it says, anyone who knocks at the door, I will open the door. And he will invite you in. And he will eat with you. Have this relationship with you. See, the only time men... I'm going to pick on the men. Men, the only time that that can happen is if you have Jesus in your life. Nothing else can make that happen. Not your human efforts will never make it happen. So many of men have tried on their own, but has never achieved that. That's why I'm asking you, men, in order to have strong families, you have to come before Him. You have to ask Him, Father, today, if I do not know you, there is sin that's preventing me from knowing you, Lord. I know I need a Savior. That Savior is here. His name is Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father, that in this very room, if there is someone here today that does not know you, that they're not living for you, Lord, that they're still standing on the sideline, weighing out, Father, the differences, Lord, they are really playing with fire. And Lord, we only know time is of the essence. And the offer is now. So we ask you, Father, if there's anyone here, Lord, will you touch their hearts right now? Will you come before them, Father, let them acknowledge that they need the Savior. They want a Savior, Father, that they can look to. And that's what we're leading them towards, to, Lord. So I ask you, Lord, for the wages of sin is death. And here's the beauty, Father. But the gift of God is eternal life. So I pray, Father, if there's someone in this room, will you touch them right now? And if they don't know it, Father, and they're afraid to come before you right now, come before this very room, Father, I pray that they would reach out to leaders in this group and ask, Father, how can I come to know you? That door is never closed. I want you to hear that, everyone here. That door is never closed. That door is always open for you to come before Him. Father, for the people here who has been in the ministry so long, who's been part of your children, adopted children. Father, we are weary. We're so tired at times. Father, we don't see the people that we would like to see, the numbers. But Father, you're asking us first and foremost to help in our family right now. Will you help us to live life the way you want us to live life, Lord Jesus? It's by your grace, Father, that we live. Father, I ask, Father, that you would protect the hearts of the people here. Father, many distractions, especially Christmas. And during this Christmas, Father, reveal yourself to them. Reveal that they need to come before a holy God and come before and falling in their knees like the wise men, the shepherds. Father, coming before in adoration. Father, we come to you to do that. We want to come before you, Father, to humbly come. So I ask encouragement in this body. Lift them up, Lord, as we sing the final song. Lord, just the chorus to lift. As they sing it, Lord, I pray that you would help us.
All my redeemer lives.
Two. Okay, sorry. Okay, if you, for Christmas, we need you to sit down for a second. Quick conversation. I'm going to get Emily just to tell you the numbers. There's a lot of people. In fact, I still haven't invited my friends because of it. Go ahead. I'm going to get Emily to
All right. Good news. We have 26 emails that have signed up. So we have a total of 103, including the kids, who will be attending the Christmas party for the 21st. So we probably would need to have a briefing on all those committees by next week, so you would know what to expect, what you need to do today. Okay. All right. Pastor Lucian has decided to do it today, so we will have a briefing on those committees that we have assigned. So, all right. Anything else?
A couple things. The choir. Okay. So the choir, you know what? One, two. Okay. So what I'm going to do is we're going to have the choir. First and foremost, I want to meet with the committee, just to go over the leadership committee, and then what we're gonna do is work with the actual group leaders only. So not the committees. First committee would be strictly just the leadership, so we could talk about it. Then we're gonna pull all the leaders in the groups so they know exactly who that is. So here's the group that is part of the leadership. Can you tell them? Yeah, the committee. Not the committee, but just the leadership head committee.
Okay. For communications, we have Sister Len and myself. Program would be Pastor Lucian and Pastor Ed. And games would be Sister Sarah. Logistics will be Brother John. Food decorations will be myself and Sister Len again. Security and safety, Brother Donald. And ushering will be Brother Lloyd. So,
okay. Before we finish, I've been talking to Pastor Ed about this. Okay, I don't care about the kids as much, but I want you to hear just a couple things that I want to say. Beginning of next year, I want you to understand there's going to be a change. And the change is going to be Pastor Ed and I are going to flip. And I'm not talking about flipping, but I'm talking about flipping responsibilities. I'm going to be leading the church for the next 2 years. And the purpose of this is to help Pastor Ed transition and mentor him. So everything meaning from the leadership point of view, from pastoral responsibility, is now going to go on my watch. Therefore, a couple things. So therefore, if you have any questions and any concerns, feel free to talk with me first. And then Pastor Ed and I will talk about it and discuss it among the leaders. That's number one. And number two, there will be changes. The way we do church is going to be a little bit slightly different. So please, I've noticed this is one question I ask all the time. And I don't have an answer. And that might be because I'm pretty much not interfacing with you all. So you got me saying that, the word you all from here in Texas. Y'all. Okay. Here's what I wanted you to know. We're going to do, my commitment is to equip you. And so, John, are you ready? The video clip. Okay, no. Your words was not ready. Your words was of what? Okay. This is my commitment to you, to equip. And if you're not being equipped, you better darn tell me. Meaning, because I can't read your minds. That's the goal. And so this video clip is one of the first start off of where we're going.
Good morning, everybody. This is Scientific Literacy 101. If you're supposed to be somewhere else, you're in the wrong room. My name is Dr. Hopkins, And I'd like to start each semester with a couple of simple questions. It's kind of a tradition. I do it every semester. And every semester without fail, I'm amazed at the responses I get. Who in this room considers themselves to be rational? Interesting. Looks like we've got a class full of nothing but scientists here. I do have a follow-up question, though. You ready? Who in here is a religious person? Someone who believes in a god or gods or some sort of a mystical higher power that willed the cosmos into being? Oh, thank you very much. What's your name?
Anna.
Thank you for your honesty. Would you mind specifying exactly what it is you believe? Are you Christian? Are you Hindu? Are you Buddhist? What?
I'm a Christian.
Okay. I'm going to ask my first question again, Anna. Do you see yourself as a rational person?
Yes.
Do you think the world and our universe are explainable in scientific terms?
Well, for the most part, yes.
Okay. Do you think Jesus turned water into wine?
Yes.
Do you think Jesus walked on water and that he was born to a virgin mother? If I told you that I just saw my grandmother walking on water, what would you think of me? What would you think if I told you that my mother was a virgin when I was born? Would you think I was a rational, scientifically minded individual with a stable and balanced view of reality? You would think, rightfully, that I was either a lunatic or severely delusional. Just a little bit of critical thinking, just a little bit of self-examination is enough to reveal that Christianity, religion, and belief in some higher power or principle is not only false, but dangerous. Religion, in short, is an illusion. I'm amazed, Anna, that a college student such as yourself at an excellent institution of higher learning such as this one still believes in fairy tales.
Have you ever been put on the spot like this before? For many of us, there's nothing worse than being called out in front of a large group of people. It's even worse when we're caught off guard and we're not prepared to talk about what we believe. We can feel just like Anna must have felt, embarrassed and humiliated, with our tongues tied because we don't know what to say or how to answer. None of us wants to be caught off guard like this or unprepared to talk about what we believe and why we believe it. So welcome to Ask. Ask is divided into four sections: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. And the reason we're looking at these four topics is because every worldview must answer them. Where did we come from? Origin. Why are we here? Meaning. What's right and what's wrong? Morality. And where are we going? Our destiny. Whether you're in class or just talking to your friends about serious questions, part of what we want to do with this series is to give you a better idea of how to answer somebody who asks you tough questions about your beliefs. Believe it or not, every one of the questions raised by this professor has an answer. Maybe not a simple one-word answer, but an answer nevertheless. We've created Ask to show the importance of forming a worldview that actually makes sense and matches reality. A worldview is just that. It's a way of viewing the world, a complete way of looking at life, and coming to terms with why things are the way they are. You know there are many different ways to look at the world, and because of that, there are many different worldviews. This is why life can be so confusing, and why we can feel so lost when we're put on the spot by someone who thinks our way of looking at the world is false. After all, the main difference between Dr. Hopkins and Anna doesn't have anything to do with religion. It involves their whole way of looking at the world, and it's easy to see that they have very different views of that world. We hope you'll begin to think about these things by exploring your own questions. So ask, because your questions matter.
Doesn't mean you have to be saved, but I think the questions are always asked. And so the church, and this is the reason why I'm introducing this, equip. I want to equip you. Number two, the reason why I'm doing it is because I'm looking at our group, and I ask this question. And I want you to hear it. I don't know why we're not inviting people. And there are many questions. I mean, there are many answers to that question. But here's the most important for me. If we're not, it's because we may be asking and we're not sure of our beliefs. So,
Church is going to be done differently. We're going to look at videos like this. And then we're going to split into groups. And in that groups, we're going to have context, question and answers to be able to really decipher what we truly believe. Because at the end of 2 years in my term, I want you to know what you believe. And there should be no questions. The same thing I challenge the young people, 1 John chapter 1. Light and darkness. You need to know it. Because that professor made her look bad. And it's because it isn't what he said. It's very true. It's about your world view. So next year, and I'm not saying January 1st, but you will see in the beginning of January, we will start this. If you miss one, I'm going to tell you, it'll probably be very difficult. This is a series. Series of things that will build on top of each other. So if you're interested in your theological understanding or the meaning of life, this should prepare you, Lara. All our college kids, I want you to know, I'm very in tune about trying to get you to understand your words. One last thing. Because of this, one of the things that I want to share with you guys is that we, can you make sure you're standing over here, because I'm not going to reiterate this. So if you guys are eating, hey guys, if you're back there, can you come over here, the guys that are eating, don't worry about them, but I want you to hear this. We're going to be more emphasis. Our emphasis this year is not just willy-nilly. Our emphasis is about the family. It will focus on discipleship towards the family. I've shared this with Pastor Ed, and I want you to kind of understand why I'm going towards this direction. I told him, if you look at our ministry, there are things in the ministry in our church that we miss. We don't have a college and career group. We have a small youth group. And in the children's ministry, we have a small children's ministry. And that building room right there is not sufficient. So here's what I'm asking you to do. If you're serious, committed, pray for a place. Because that place is not sufficient for us. It's not sufficient for them. And if you're really seeking to be the best ministry that God has given to us, meaning entrusted to us, two things. Then we make our commitment to making this the best place for people to come in and to be ministered to. Children's ministry, the youth ministry, the college and career, or the college and career, the young couples, and then the older couples, and then finally the seniors. We can't cover that spectrum. We can't. But there is one thing we could cover. Strong families. We need to be really extremely good in making our families strong. We do. And for people who aren't, we need to build them up. Like I told you, the weakest link, we need to encourage them. We need to build them up. So my goal is to equip the family with the Word of God. And I want to encourage you to be here. I want to, so that December 21st, this is what we're going to introduce. I want to bring families who are really seeking the truth and changing their family to be more Christ-centered. Will you join me? I'm asking you to join me. I'm actually asking you, first and foremost, to pray and see if you could participate with me. Because honestly, it's not a Filipino thing. It isn't. Filipinos' families are destroyed. Caucasians' families are destroyed. Black families are destroyed. Every families are being destroyed. Men, it starts with you. If it doesn't, I guarantee you this will fall. So I'm challenging you men. You men, and I'm looking at you men right now. I know that you're all off and there, but you men are the cornerstone. And I'm going to tell you women, and I challenge our group with this. Women, you are also the pillar I'm not diminishing your ability because you are the pillar. But we need you to pray for your men to be the pillars. Pray with them. And you men, make a commitment to not only just to yourself, but to your family. What are you planning on doing? I am so pumped up because of this. I want you to know. And I want to encourage you. And there are two ways to encourage. Prayer. Prayer and seeking His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. So after this, I want the leadership to go over here first. Let's just talk through. And then we're going to gather the second leadership and see what their preparation for it. And then I'd like to really practice with the choir if we can. Okay? Some people are having a difficult time with their voice. So let's close. Let's all stand. I'm going to ask Pastor Ed, can you just lead us here? Is this on? Testing?
Yeah, but before that, let me also emphasize that as we are nearing our Christmas celebration, you know, this is not just to have a party or have a good time. It's not about social life that we're celebrating. It's about the birth of Jesus Christ. And the reason why we have thought of making this a grand celebration is for all of us to be able to be a part of an evangelistic event. So this is more like for us to really share our faith to our friends, our relatives, our loved ones, especially those whom we have invited, because that is the tune of this Christmas event that we're having. So in lieu of that, I'd like to encourage all of you. Me and Pastor Lucian have talked about this, that we only have, what, how many weeks to come? Just 2 weeks? 2 weeks before our Christmas celebration. And I know it's a battle out there. It's a spiritual battle. But there's only one way to do this in order for this celebration, this event, to be meaningful, to be really something that we were praying for it to be, and that is through prayer and fasting. So in Mark chapter 9, we see an example of how Christ gave emphasis on prayer and fasting. There was one event wherein the disciples even were having a hard time praying for the healing of this child. And they waited for him. When he came down the mountain, he said, he just rebuked the evil spirit. And then he said to his disciples, "This come out, not by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." So that's one thing I'd like to encourage to everyone. If you can join us in the coming weeks, yes, Saturday. Every Saturday, beginning this coming Saturday, or if you have started yesterday, that would be good, very good. But beginning this coming Saturday, I encourage all of you to pray, set a time for prayer and fasting. Why fasting? Why fasting? Because in fasting, when we fast, we deny ourselves of the fleshly desires of our heart. And that is first and foremost what? Our flesh. Well, I got a big tummy here, so that's my flesh, right? We love to eat as human beings, and that's one way of denying ourselves the food that we so much love to eat, right? And in not feeding our flesh by fasting, we feed something else. And we have preached that, we have shown you that the last time at the old building that we had, we feed our spirit. We feed our spirit through prayer and fasting. So that's one way to do it, brothers and sisters. I encourage you to pray and fast for us on Saturday and every Saturday afterwards before our Christmas celebration. Pray for this event. Fast for this event. This is not for us. This is for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for His gospel. Let us pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, once again for this wonderful day, Lord God, the exhortation of Pastor Lucian with regards to who we are and who and what are we here for. That indeed, Lord God, as men of families, Lord God, we need to step up. Father, you have commanded every husband, every man, Lord God, to bring their wives, their family, Lord God, to teach them. And Lord, allow them, Lord God, to just absorb your word, O God, that they may be holy before you. Because as we submit ourselves as men and husbands to you as our Lord and Savior, O Lord God, we are a bridge, Lord God, for our families, for our loved ones, our relatives, Lord God, for them also to be able to see the wonderful work that you have done in our lives, that they also may believe in you and that they also may put their trust in you. That goes to our kids as well, O Lord God, as we walk the talk, as we walk the path that you have given us, Father, that they would see this as an example. That is the reason why churches today are being emptied every day. There are large churches, especially in Europe, but it's not being filled up anymore. We don't want to see that day, Lord God, when even this small church of ours, Lord God, will not be filled up anymore, that nobody will come here anymore, maybe in a generation or two, because we have neglected, Lord God, to set an example for our families as men of our households. Father, we pray that you just continue to strengthen us, Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to show us, to give us the wisdom and the will, Lord God, to lead our families to you, Lord God. Father, fill us with that desire, that hunger in our hearts, Lord God, to truly, truly study your word, to truly read the Bible. We know, Lord God, that your word is there to equip us. Father, as what Pastor Lucian has said, he is there committed to equip this church. But Father, we know also that this burden does not belong to him alone. That for us, as each individual believer, Lord, to also allow ourselves to be equipped by your word, by studying your word, by reading your word, and by attending church and Bible study, that we may be able to know more of you. Father, we just thank you for that opportunity that you have raised up men and women, Lord God, to be an instrument and be committed to your church. We pray, Lord God, for each and every one of us here, Lord God, that from now on, Lord, we set aside our own desires, but rather we continue to run that race and reach that goal for spiritual maturity, not for physical desires, not for physical pleasures, but rather for that spiritual maturity, that spiritual growth that our spirit so desires. Father, we just thank you once again for this wonderful day. Indeed, you are a living God. We give you back the praise and glory and honor, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless all of you.
Dismissed.